Well, that's a word of prayer as we start into looking at the word of the Lord. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord, and every one of us cooped up in the home and just gather around this technology that we have in the world and just to connect with one another, and that we can gather around, Father, to fellowship in the worship, Lord, and to learn of your word. We know the world that we live in now has come to that state, and we don't know how long it will last, but still we pray, Father, that you keep us in that spirit and continue, Lord, to bind us together in that scarlet thread of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which, Lord Father, that thou hast made as a propitiation for our sin, that we might come into that cleansing, and that we might receive thy spirit of eternal life, that we might become a member of the family of our living God. Father, we thank you. So now, Lord, as we approach thy word, we pray that you grant us the grace, O Father, for the next hour or so, and the Lord, we patiently learning and waiting as to the coming of Lord Jesus Christ as well. We thank you now, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. The last week, we dealt with faith, the substance of things. You know, faith is substance of things hoped for. So we covered from verse 1 to 4. And we're still on this subject. Today we are looking at as many of these rest of the chapter as possible, dealing with the sacrifice of faith, the work, the obedience, and the pilgrim's spirit. So we want to see all that which Paul have written for our ammunition, and I still love this book of Hebrews. Alright, so, and I pray that once the series is over, that you really would have gained something concerning a faith. Now, let's go right now to verse 4, where we left off last week. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he, being dead, yet speaketh. Now, we finished off with that to say last week, having said last week that Cain's sacrifice was excellent, but Abel was more excellent. Alright? So now the thing is this. We want to look at what makes Abel's sacrifice so special. The Bible tells us here that he, because of his sacrifice, because of the excellent sacrifice which involved blood, he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, God testifying of what his sacrifices to him. So that is the gift that he gave to God. And by it being dead, yet speak. That means he, though Abel is dead, that's about 6,000 odd years ago, yet his life and his testimony of his sacrifice still speak to us today. So we need to understand that it is that the revelation that Abel had concerning the blood, the revelation of what involves life, where does life come from? So that's why from in the book of Genesis all the way we can see how the original sin came into being and how what original sin really is. So it's involved the blood. It's the issue of the blood. And in the blood, the Bible says, it's life. So, Abel had that revelation that in the blood is life. And because of what he saw, his father, Adam, did every time he sacrificed to God. Adam always sacrificed an animal, whether it be burnt offering or sacrificial offering, or even a trespass offering. As later on we found that those things were given by the Lord God. Adam might have trespassed other things, and so he offered all these different sacrifices. So because of that, Abel had this revelation where Cain did not have it. Cain always think that, well, God wants the best, and that is true today. Even a lot of Christians, I've given my best to the Lord, you know, I've done this, all I can for the Lord, and so on and so forth. But one of the most important things is that we need to consider the importance of life. Life in our Lord Jesus Christ, life in God. So even as a Christian today, you know, we don't take life for granted. And that's why we see in the book of Genesis chapter 9 verse 6, where we talk about last Sunday or even on our Friday meeting, whereby this issue of capital punishment comes in. Because man is created in the image of God. And because man is created in the image of God, so a man takes another man's life, so his life is forfeited. And I think that was a good question that Brother Clement brought up last Friday. You know, you're asking about if someone kills someone, and what if he wants to take this life? What happens that if we are Christian, if someone killed someone that I love very much, one of my, you know, beloved, one of my precious little ones, of course I would be upset. But does it mean that I can take the person's life even in today's context? As Christian, we leave it to the Lord. But the jurisdiction or the justice system here in any country, we leave it to them. If they want to put them in jail as for life imprisonment, well, that's the system. If the system says life for life and hang the person or, you know, electrocute him, that's the system. As Christian, we leave it to the Lord. Of course, you know, if a man kill the son of a neighbor, and he is a man who believe in capital punishment, to put the man who killed his son to death, but the system says no. And if that the father of the son who was killed by this man, if he's revengeful, he might go over to the murderer's home and kill one of his children in return, tit for tat, that sort of thing. So there will be no end to it. That is not why here in any country we leave the law or this capital punishment to the system or the government that we in the country that we live in. So as Christians, we believe that we just live in the hands of the law. We forgive the person who takes the life of our loved one, because, you know, there's nothing that we can do except to forgive and show grace and mercy. Alright, so now here when we look at it here, even though Abel is dead, the Bible still here said that, you know, he being dead yet speaketh. That means the testimony. And we know today, everybody knows about the thing that Abel had done in his offering, the kind of offering that he gave, and he testified that, you know, in his sacrifice, there is actually life. And the Bible here said this, I want you to notice. He obtained a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, this word righteous here, let's go to the book of Romans chapter 4 and read from verse 11 onwards. Okay, read verse 11 and verse 22, 23, 24. Alright, Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Here referring, of course, Paul talking about Abraham. But I want you to notice the word that he used here. Though they be not circumcised, their righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So here, you know, Paul was referring to Abraham regarding this seal of righteousness of the faith which he had, even yet before he was circumcised. And God already, because Abraham believed God, God imputed upon him righteousness. So that means to say, even for those who are not circumcised like us, I mean, in the physical, in the natural, yet righteousness can be imputed upon us. So it is all because of faith. Alright, I want you to go to the next three verses in verse 22, 23, and 24, the same chapter, Romans 4. Then I want to emphasize some words there. Romans 4:22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it might be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, interestingly, when we talk about faith, faith is always tied to something very important, and that faith is tied to is about righteousness. So the word imputed in the Greek word, alright, let's just look into the word Greek word here. So you see the word imputed, the Greek word is logizomai. It's a middle voice from the word logos. Now, it's something that the middle voice things, you know, about words sometimes, those even the Gemarian had a hard time trying to figure out in the middle voice things, because there's something about a word that's related. So, logizomais, it's the middle voice from the word logos, and you know what the logos is. And the logos means the word of God, the anointing, the flow from God, the the revelation, you see. And we know that by faith. So when the Bible talks about by faith, now faith is a substance of things hoped for. And by grace are we saved through faith. But faith is a revelation, as we know. So if faith is a revelation, that's where it comes from. Logos. Logos is the revelation of God. So the word imputed is interesting. Logizomai, it's from the middle voice from the word logos. So you can have an understanding that for us to be imputed righteousness, it has something to do with a revelation. And that's why Abraham, you know, when God spoke to him and he believed, and because he had the revelation that was given him, and he saw the whole thing. Alright, later on as we see in this chapter. Okay? Alright. Let's go to the same verse 4 of Hebrew. The last part here. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his guilt. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. And so, let's say this here now that our faith in Christ Jesus, if it is real, God will testify. God will, well, bless our life. God will move in our life that will become a testimony to others. So, you know, there are many Christians that say they're Christian and yet their life doesn't testify of it, because there's no witness of God in their life. You see. So there must be a reflection. Alright, verse 5 now, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God has translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Interesting word here. Because if you go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, okay, just refer to that. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, I said this many times in the past. If you look at Genesis chapter 5, here we have the genealogy of Adam, you know, and then the line of Seth, because after Abel was killed, God gave him another seed, and that is Seth. So here we have from all the way to this chapter, all the way down, all the name of this firstborn son of Adam's descendant, or Adam's lineage. Now, when it comes right down to verse 24, we will say verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. As I said, this is a very interesting number because it's 365 days, or 365 years and 365 days in a year. All right. So it gives us an understanding that, you know, walk with God daily. And it says the next verse 24, he walked with God and he was not found, for God took him. And we then read over in this book of Romans, I mean the Hebrew, the Bible said that he pleased God. He had a testimony that he pleased God, and because of that, he was translated. So, we're taking what Paul said and what was written in Genesis by Moses. We look at the word pleased to the word walk with God. Now, I asked this question in the past many times. Did not all these, you know, patriarchs before the flood, all this listing here in chapter 5 of Genesis, did not these men here, Seth, Enos, you know, Canaan, and then Mahalaria, and all this, did they not walk with God? The fact is, yes, they walk with God. But apparently, they did not walk with God the way that Enoch walked with God. You know, today we look at the Christian world, we have lots of Christians. They are looking all for the rapture. We all are looking for the rapture, yes. Be it whether you are from whatever denomination, and because you are a Christian, you know, you believe in the rapture, that you're going to come, and the rapture is going to come and you're going to go. So we all believe that. But the thing is that from what we know in the scripture, even as well, we see that Christ had 12 disciples. And yet he only took 3 and bring them up to Mount Transfiguration. And there he was transfigured before them. And yet he told them, so when you go down the mountain, don't tell anybody. Keep it a secret. So, sometimes we wonder when all these types and shadows in the Bible, you know, we talk about the rapture, and we know that the rapture is a secret. And yet, in the denomination, they don't believe that it's a secret. And because when the rapture comes, everybody will just go out, whether they'll be on the road, in the bus, in the train, driving a car, in the aeroplane, they will just disappear and be caught up in the air. If that is so, it's no longer a secret. So that's the thing here, when we look into the Bible here, we even talk about faith. When we talk about the faith of Enoch, he walked with God, he pleased God. But you know, sometimes when I read that, I also examine myself, say, do I please God? In my walk with him, how do I walk with him? See? So people think, well, I walk with him because I go to church every Sunday. I do good. I give my tithes and offering. I give money to charity. I help the poor. Oh, that's good. And I say one thing, what the Bible tells us, you know, don't use all this righteousness about what you do for God, what you do for God. As I said this already in the Bible, in the book of John, when the disciple asked Jesus Christ, what must we do the work of God? And Jesus Christ said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God sent. And we know that the denomination will take that verse and say, oh, Jesus is saying that you have to believe on Him because He was the one that God sent. But Jesus did not say that. Jesus did not say, believe on me whom God sent. No, He didn't say that. He said, believe on Him, whoever He may be, that God sent. God sent John the Baptist, you believe. John sent Paul, you believe him when he preached the word. You see. So, because Jesus is saying, this is the work of God. It's not you doing a work for God, but it is God doing a work in our life. As we see over in the book of Ephesians 2, what Paul said. You see, we are God's workmanship. God is doing a work in our life, not we doing a work for God. You understand this thing? So, I don't know about, in those days, how you walk with God, you must have been walked so special, you know, letting the Spirit of God guide his life, living the life that, you know, that's a blessing to all those people around him. You see. And we'll say that Jehovah, Yahweh, is constantly in his mind. You see. Like I saw this morning on the news regarding what Trump said. He wanted to, you know, lift the ban and let people in the economy start. I mean, let the people walk and let the economy start. And someone, one reporter asked him, so based on what metric did you get this, conclusion that you can just let the nation go out there and start working? He said, the metric is here. His metric is something. Yeah, that is the metric. See, economy is constantly in his mind. You know. So the nation of people must go back to work because they want to start. He wanted to start the economy. It's always in his mind. So what is your metric? It's here, right? But let it be in here, in your heart. And let not anything else be in here, but more so that the word of God be in here and be in the heart. And that's perhaps what, you know, was. And the Bible said he pleased God and he was translated. He pleased God. But the other, his uncles and aunties and nephews and cousins and nieces, and they didn't walk the way that he walked. So out of, I don't know how many millions of people at that time, you know, was the only one that was translated, and he was not found. And just out of the 12 disciples, Jesus took only Peter, James, and John up to Mount Transfiguration. And they were the witnesses of that. You see. And of course, they were in awe when they saw Jesus Christ was transfigured, and there was Moses and Elijah. I mean, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? They were dead long ago. How did this disciple, that Peter, James, and John, knew that those two men standing by the side of Jesus Christ, that they were Moses and Elijah? Because it's by revelation it was given to them. But the interesting thing is this. They said, okay, let us build three tabernacles. That's when the revelation did not come to them. You know, they were so excited. They had the revelation. Yep, here was Moses and Elijah standing beside the Lord Jesus. So they were excited. Wow! So let us build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Lord Jesus. And, you know, what went on in their mind? They were thinking, okay, yeah, three prophets. Okay, and they know that Jesus was the prophet prophesied of to come. Yeah, okay. So Moses was a great prophet, the prophet of the law. Yeah, they consider Moses the greatest of a prophet. And Elijah, okay, Elijah was the one that whom God prophesied that he would come and restore all things for them. Great, and here we have the prophet that they prophesied of, that the law and the prophet prophesied of that was to come, and here he was. So they are making Jesus Christ, Moses, and Elijah all equal, and that's why God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." It's not about Moses anymore. It's not about Elijah anymore. "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." So you see here, they did not have the revelation that this was the Son of God, that we need to hear him. We don't talk about Moses, we don't talk about Elijah, even like today. The children of Israel, they're still talking about Moses, Elijah, and so on and so forth. And just like today, you know, Walter Brueggemann passed away in 1965. They still talk about him, and they still talk so much about him, as they talk about him, you know, "Oh, you're the prophet, you're the great prophet," and things like that. But you know, as the Bible said in the book of Hebrews, Paul talks about, he said, "Yeah, God spoke to us in sundry time by the prophet. But now he speaks to us by his Son." And the Son of God is still speaking because he is the Word of God. You know. And he speaks through the ministry. Revelation is keep on unfolding. Make the Word of God clearer for us. And we're not just going to church and hear the same old good gospel story of the Old Testament. What Moses did, what Elijah did, Daniel did, Noah and King David. But the thing is, what is God doing today? And that's one of the revelations that we need to have. And I believe there's something about all these men of faith that Paul is talking about. They know how to walk in the faith in their own days. And we cannot walk their faith. Because their faith for that day, Abraham said that we cannot just keep on eating the food of the ages that's passed. God has always fresh manna, you know, given to us every day. Somebody text me because of this COVID virus, this COVID-19. You know, they kind of afraid that they might get it. So, Brother Dan, are you afraid of this virus? I say, if I'm afraid, then I don't have faith anymore. You know? And they're asking me to pray for them, to impart some faith to them, things like that. I said, I cannot give you my faith. Faith is something that you learn from God and receive from God. Just like what is given to us in the parables of the temple genes, where the foolish virgin, one of oil, they asked the wise virgin to give them some of the oil. And the wise virgin said, "No, we can't give it to you, last we don't have enough." So, can anybody say to the wise virgin that you're very selfish, not willing to share your oil? You know, there's certain things that cannot be shared. You know. There's something that cannot be given out of you without disrupting your own spiritual life. I can tell you about what the Bible said concerning faith. And you have to go seek the Lord for the faith. And that's why a lot of Christians, in fact, a lot even in the end of message, don't have the understanding of the importance of the Word of God, because the Bible said truly, my people perish for lack of knowledge. You don't have the knowledge of God's Word means to say that you need to, well, you know, you go to school and you learn 1 plus 1 equals to 2 and so on. How do you know that 1 plus 1 equals to 2? Because you learn and so you understand, okay, I have this knowledge now, that 1 plus 1 equals to 2. You see. And even whether it's geometry or algebra or physics, whatever, when you know the formula, when you know and understand it, you say, oh, I got the revelation, I understand how it is applied and how it works. So the same thing with the Word of God. If you don't learn, how can you ever have a revelation? How can you have the knowledge? How can you move on with the Lord? You see. Alright? So it is important for we walk in the faith as the way that, you know, walk and that we might please God. Verse 6 of Hebrew 11. For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A very simple verse. Okay. For without faith it is impossible to please God, for please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, a lot of people say, yeah, I believe in God. And he hasn't seemed to answer my prayer. But you see, here, the Bible is specific. When you believe in God, you come to him, you must believe that he is. That is a positive fact. He is. He is who he is. And if you believe that, then you will be a rewarder. You will be rewarded. And if you diligently seek him, well, you know, over the years, fellowship with Christian, not just locally here, but around the world, well, even through emails and WhatsApp, and there are a lot of questions asking for, you know, understanding. And I know that many Christians do not spend enough time with the Lord. They do not spend enough time with the Word. And some are even uncertain, even in this moment of time, because of this COVID-19 that's going around. I'm afraid to go out. I'm afraid that I might get, you know, infected. So why is that this great fear? When I was young, before I was a Christian, I was very afraid of the dark. I find it very eerie to go out in the dark or the place that is lonely. I'm scared. I was young. But you know, before the age of 12, when I gave my heart to the Lord, these things kind of vanished. Because I know that God is light. And if God is light, why would there be such fear concerning darkness or being in a lonely place or being alone in the room without light? So there is something that we need to understand that here, when we look what Paul has said, without faith it is impossible to please God. We cannot say, oh, I believe in God, Lord, I believe in you. But yet you don't have the faith, you don't have the revelation. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God, comes by understanding the Word of God. So if you believe God, then you must believe that he is. That he is who he is. And he will reward you if you diligently seek him. If he said so, if he said it, then I believe it. You know. Simple. Alright. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I don't think this is difficult to understand. Very simple to understand. Because anytime when God gives us instruction, we need just to follow. Follow with reverence. The word here, he says here, move with fear. Prepare an ark. The word fear means, it doesn't mean scared or afraid. It means with reverence to God. What God said, yes, I believe. God said there's going to come a judgment. There's going to come this big flood or this earthquake. This is the thing that you should do. So then we do it. Now, we know that the Lord is coming. And that the world is going through very difficult times. And so what do? We prepare ourselves with the Word of God, get our life ready for the coming of the Lord. Is that right? So be very simple on that, isn't it? Alright. So let us go to the next verse now. By faith, Abraham. Now here is the obedience of faith now. Now you know, walk with God is the walk of faith. And Noah is the work of faith. God said so, he do it. Believing that God said that there's going to flood, there come a flood, he believed that. So he worked out his faith as what God told him. And here with Abraham now, this is about the obedience of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, that's kind of odd. You know, when somebody says, come, let's go, I want to show you something, and you just follow, not knowing where he will take you. And you need to have a trust in the person who he said that he's going to show you something. And the same thing when God told Abraham, said, get out of your kindred and take your family with you and your whole household and go to a land and I will show it to you. So he just packed his bag, took his family, and he went out. The thing is that God promised him an inheritance. He says that I'm going to show you a land. This is what you will have it. Whatever your foot tread on, you know, every place that your foot touches, you know, it's yours. And he believed God and he walked. Now here is, this is like, this is a pilgrim, you know. Abraham just going out, knowing that he was told to leave his country, his kinsmen, his other brothers and sisters and whatever, and just follow God's direction. Just go as God leads. Here the same thing, we are in this world. We believe that God's will be done in our life. We let the Lord lead us. Up the mountain, then we go up. When he leads us down to the valley and allows us to go through the valley, then we have to go through the valley. And having the faith and belief that God will reward us at the end of it. You know, sometimes we want, like in business today, you know, when you want to buy something, they want you to pay first. But in those days now, you finish the thing, you finish whatever contract it is, and then you get reward. You get a payment. And this is what Abraham was told to do. He's leaving his whole family out there, his parent, cousin, relation, friends, and just follow what God wants him to go. Because he believed God. Because he had this revelation. He says, by faith, by revelation, Abraham, when he was told to go out or called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive, God promises him that. And he obeyed, and he went out. Not knowing where he goes, I don't know what kind of land he might He doesn't know what kind of land he will be going to, but he just believes in God that God will reward him. That's the obedience of faith. Now let's go to the next one. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob, the heir with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And I think this is a very interesting three verses, connecting with verse 8, of course. He sojourned in the land of promise, but yet as in a strange country. Isn't it odd? It's a land of promise, but he didn't know that he's going to get that. He just obeyed God, and God slowly revealed a little to him at the time. So he was walking like, knowing that this is the land he's going to receive. It was only afterwards that he realized that when God told him, whatever you tread, it will be yours. So he was walking there, and yet still not his yet. The land was not his as yet. He was like a stranger walking there, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were the heir with him of the same promise. Tabernacles is just a temporary structure. They are not permanent homes. That's why we will talk about later. We see that, you know, we don't have a continuing city. They pitched the tent or the tabernacle there in the, maybe in the valley somewhere, in the plain somewhere, and next moment they continue moving. And God wants them to move through all this promised land. And that's the same with us. We have the promised word of God, which is our promised land. You know, we walk the word of God, as the song said, my treasures. We walk from place to place, from chapter to chapter, from book to book, we keep walking. So that we need to cover this promised word of God and understand that it belongs to us. For he looked for the city which have foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Interesting here. How did Paul know that Abraham was looking for the city? You know, those back in those years when I read this, I say, how well in the Old Testament does it say that Abraham was looking for a city? I was just wondering, how on earth did Paul get that? You know, just like today, there are certain things that Abraham preached. We could say it's just like Old Testament. And we have moved forward after Abraham passed away. And now Revelation unfolding, and people said, oh, Abraham did not say that. So we cannot believe. And yet here Paul said this, that is not found written in the Old Testament, in Genesis, when God called him. It was not mentioned there in the Old Testament. Here Paul, after so many thousands of years later, and he said that Abraham was looking for a city. And that's very interesting. Was it true that Abraham was going out there looking for a city? No, he wasn't going out there throughout the land of Canaan looking for a literal city. No. But he was looking for a city, a spiritual city. Paul here was giving a revelation that when God called Abraham, Abraham understand the plan of God. That when God told him that I will make you father of nation, I promise you a son, and I will make you a father of a nation, big nation, beautiful nation. But later on, he changed his name to from Abraham to Abraham, and said, "You will be father of many nations." So obviously, from Abraham's son Isaac to Jacob, well, we only have the children of Israel. But then, how did Abraham become father of many nations? It can only be by a spiritual seed, and that was the promise that was there, and Abraham understood it. When God changes him, even God told him, he said, look into the heavens. I mean, first of all, he told him, you know, count the sand on the seashore if you can. Then look into the heaven. You see, this is what the revelation is. One is the natural children of Abraham, the other is the spiritual children of Abraham. And that's why I say this. If you really have the faith, if you really have the faith, you should have the faith of Abraham. Because he is the father of our faith, this side of the flood. You know. But over the other side of the flood, the person that we look into and try to emulate will be saying that Enoch. Enoch walked with God. How do you walk with God? He walked with God in that he pleased God. That's the difference. Alright, let's go on. let's go to the book of Revelation 21:14, just for the reference here. Alright, Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, and we all know that verse well enough when we talk about the city. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So this is a city that Abraham was looking for when he was called to leave his kindred, kinsman, and his country. God showed him this. And the same is this. God is calling us to leave this world behind and walk with him. And we are looking for that city that Abraham was looking for. Alright. Verse 11 of chapter 11 of Hebrew. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You know, strange thing about Sarah. You know, before it was called Sarah, it was Sarai. Now, God dealt with Abraham, not with her. And yet, somehow, the grace of God was imparted to her. And when God said to Abraham, this time next year in the season of life, you will have a son, and Sarah laughed. Of course she laughed. Because she was already old. So menopause, no more eggs in her ovaries, already gone, dried up. And yet, because of what God said, her faith was quickened. And then, through that faith, Sarah herself received strength. And he'll give us the understanding. If revelation is what we are getting from God, and then things will make sense. Now, when I was young back then, of course, trying to understand how on earth that Abraham and Sarah, at the age that they were in, how could they conceive? Because they were all, we were told, it's a miracle. Okay, I just understand it's a miracle. But there must be some kind of a phenomenon, something that, you know, is done to the body. You cannot see an elderly old man or woman who is in the 65 or 70 years old and yet could get pregnant. That's not possible. Science will tell you that's not possible. No matter what you say, miracle, the body will not hold. So that's what the Bible here tells us this. She received strength to conceive seed. Well, how do you get strength? If you are a 60-odd-year-old woman and you're in menopause and you're going through 70 and wrinkled up, and where do you get the strength to hold the seed? That's why we said that women should have children. If they want children, they must have children early in their life. Not when they are in the late 40s or 50s and you find that you might get a miscarriage. So here she receives strength. It means that there's something happened to the body. There is, the body starts to change. And was young again. And then that's what we understand. The same thing happened to Abraham. And that's why Abraham committed iniquity. A sin of iniquity. When he told Sarah to tell Abimelech and Pharaoh that that he is her brother and not husband. And that Sarah was Abraham's husband and not wife, because Abraham was afraid. Yeah, well, you know, Abraham was such a man of faith, yet in that moment of weakness, a fear set in. And he wanted to protect himself, but at the same time also will protect Sarah. But not knowing that if Abimelech, he probably didn't think that Abimelech would want to propose to Sarah, nor would Pharaoh propose to Sarah and marry her. You see. Because Sarah was beautiful. She's a beautiful woman. She's young. She has become young again. So, well, you know, Abimelech, Pharaoh did try to marry her, but it was God's grace that kept Sarah from, you know, being an adulterer. And Abraham would have become the cause of all the problem. All right? Okay, let's continue here. Verse 11 again, let's read. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Means she's already menopause, she's old, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You know, Bible didn't tell us much in the book of Genesis. The only thing is that when God said, promised Abraham about the season of life next year, that Sarah would conceive, and Sarah laughed, of course. You know. But yet, of course, the Bible didn't tell us much there. But I believe later on, you know, Sarah realized, and because that there was this a discerning of the secrets of Sarah's heart. How did those three men know that she was laughing? You know. So this would give us an understanding. Therefore, verse 12, therefore spring there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. That's because of the faith of Abraham and the faith of Sarah, then we have spring forth as we have multitude in the sky. The stars, a multitude in the seashore, the sand on the seashore, countless of believers of seed that come from Abraham. Verse 13, these all die in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. 14 to 16. For they that say such thing declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now, let's see over in John 8:56. Alright? John chapter 8, verse 56. And let's see what is written here first. What Jesus said to the Jew. He says, Abraham was glad to see my day. What does it mean here? What does it mean here? If we already read earlier on that Paul said that Abraham was called out and Abraham followed God, walking as a pilgrim, looking for a city. When you talk about looking for a city, you must be seeing something. That there must be a maker, you know, a builder. So what was he looking for? And Abraham and what we have Paul and Jesus was saying that Abraham was glad to see my day. What day was that? The day that Abraham, when God spoke to him, when God showed him all this revelation, Abraham had the revelation that there was Yahweh. And he saw Yahweh as, you know, a rewarder to them that believe that he's going to build a family. And you know that, how does the family of God start? A seed was promised, and it to Isaac. But then, it was not natural Isaac. Not the natural descendant, but it was through Isaac, through Abraham, that the nations of the world are blessed. And it was because of the promised seed, and that seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. By revelation, Abraham knew this. And that's what Jesus said, Abraham was glad to see my day. Now here then in verse, in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 13 says onward, these all, referring to all those that was mentioned above in the chapter, all these die in faith. They have not received the promises, but they only see it afar off. Like Abraham, he saw it afar off. Isaac saw it afar off. Sarah saw it afar off. Enoch saw it afar off. Abel saw it afar off. They have not received the promise. The promises that was given to them, they have not received it. And they all die in faith. And they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, Paul wrote this way. We don't read in the Old Testament. But Paul is just trying to make us to see that the life of these saints of old, when they receive the faith is real. It's a revelation. Something that is revealed, something that is tangibly real in the spiritual realm. You know, like what we believe in, you know, we are Christian, and people say, how do you know God exists? Did you see God? Now, how many of us here, let me say, ask you, how many of you out there can say that you see God? How many of you see God? Yeah, I only see one. Put up the thumb. Have you seen God? Yeah. You see God. We see God not with these eyes. We see God with the other something that is not physical, something that is spirit, because we came into this world, born in this world with the soul and the spirit. And we see God, we understand God. That because He exists, I am here. And because of what I see out there in nature, all these things that exist, as Paul said, the things that we see are from things that are not seen. So, I don't see God in my natural eye, but I see Him. As Thomas said to Jesus Christ, said, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. If you have understood who I am, Thomas, you would have understood who God is, the Father is. See? So all this is a revelation. Paul here is concluding all this whole thing. He says, all die in faith, not having received the promises yet, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were walking, they were pilgrims. They have not yet reached the place. The promise was there, they have not reached it yet. And do you know we have it? Over this side of the cross, we have it. See? Alright, let's go on to next, verse 14 onward. For they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. But this world is not my home, of course, this world is not my country. And truly, they had been mindful of that country from where they came, they might have opportunity to have returned it. Because you see, one thing about it, there are a lot of people say, yeah, I believe, and then later on they turn around, go back to their own country, at least they can go back. For me, now there's no turning back. Right? But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. God called, what the Bible here says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. What does He mean? God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is it not right? Yeah. You see. So the same God could say the same of us. As long as we are in the faith of Abraham, we are glad that God can say to us that I am your God. Amen. For He hath prepared for them a city. Verse 17. Here now we look at Isaac, faith in the power of God, how he react. By faith, verse 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. According that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Alright, here. Abraham was tried. First of all, here we have in verse 17 the promises of God to Abraham was received by Abraham. God promised him, he received it. So God doesn't stop there. Now God have to try Abraham's faith. Abraham, sacrifice your son for me. Wow. Think about it, and I always say this, some people don't seem to understand, and I think that's very true. What is God practicing paganism here? Because after all, you know, sacrifice, human sacrifice is paganism. It's all started over there in Nimrod's day, back in Babylon. That's all this sacrifice of of, you know, children, sons and daughters. Send Sikaprani as a burnt offering. So here now, what you got practice that? You see, the thing is this, is that God walks with people in the realm that they are in. In the present time that they are in. You know, God cannot walk with us using the Old Testament way of how He dealt with the children of Israel during the day of the kings and during the days of the prophet. No, God deals with us in the days that we are in here. We are here in Singapore. God is dealing with us in the life that is in this country. And those over in India, God will deal with them. In the place where they are in, with the custom that they are in, whether you be in Europe, in America, in the Philippines, God deal with everyone, every individual, in his own way, in the context of where they live. So, you know, Abraham was living back then in those days in the wood of Canaan in Babylon, and there was all this, you know, worship they offered to idols and offering up sons and daughters up there, and get, you know, as a burnt offering. So what did God, let God have to use this? Not that God is really going to do it, but of course, if you are living that time, Abraham would not know. They think, oh, this God of mine is doing the same as all the other gods that other people out there are doing, and the gods out there among those mankind are asking those men to offer and sacrifice their children. See? So Abraham, I have no understanding. Because God now said, okay, sacrifice Isaac. Well, the same thing is that God already promised him a son, and now God told him, you sacrifice that son I offered, and that I promised you, to whom, you know, you will be father of a great nation. Now, there's a contradiction here. First of all, God, you told me, you promised me, you give me a son. Now you want to take this son. So how can that promise be fulfilled, that I'll be a father of a great nation? And that's where, you know, is where we said revelation comes in. Abraham must have received that revelation. He packed his, you know, get his servant to pack firewood and on the donkey and set up with Isaac up to Mount Moriah. And why Mount Moriah? Now you have the revelation, you understand Mount Moriah is where Christ was sacrificed. On one of those hills. And those hills, you know, that where Christ was sacrificed is Calvary. And it's just outside the city of Jerusalem. So that was that. Abraham took Isaac and went up there in the mountain and told the servants to stay below. You know, I was on the way up there and putting off the firewood and building an altar. Isaac said to the father, he said, Dad, where is the sacrifice? You know, Abraham, I think there might be a lot of emotion things going on between the father and son. Now, as I said this, remember this, Isaac was not a little boy of 12 years old. He's about 20 years old. He could take his father down. If the father wanted to cut his throat. You see. But yet, Isaac and Abraham must have a very close relationship. Like God and Jesus. That is the oneness. So Abraham said, no son, you are it. So well, he let his father bow his hand and he told his son, the Lord will provide. And that's why, you know, the confessions of faith, the Lord will provide. Abraham knew that if Isaac is offered up as a sacrifice, God will have to resurrect him back to life. Because the promise of God is true, Isaac. Not to another son. And that's why we hold on to something that God said to us. If there's only one way, that's the way, that's the only way. There's no other salvation. There, in no other man, in nobody else is there salvation given except through Christ. So if you want to worship Mary, pray to the saints, you are doing all that in vain. Because salvation do not come by works. Salvation comes by faith. I hope and I pray that you all know that. Amen? Alright. So now, promises were received by him, trials came upon him, then he offered up. So, three things you need to know. God promised him, he received the promise. Now God asked him, tried him, whether he is willing to offer up Isaac. And he did. Because believing that God kept his promise. Of whom, verse 80, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. A call, accounting. And this is one word that I want to also refer to, the same word that we mentioned earlier. Logizomai. It's the same word. Accounting means to say to impute. So if you want to put the word accounting, you can use the word impute. Imputing that God was able to raise him from the dead. Revelation revealing that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob. Okay. Alright, let's continue now next word. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, when we bless our children, and that's why never curse your children, blessing is very important. Jacob, he was half blind, so to speak. When he was, Isaac blessed Jacob, and Esau concerning things to come regarding those two relations, two boys. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the son of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So, Jacob was old and was half blind anyway, more or less. But then yet he got his strength, got up, sit down on the bed, where the top of the bed is, holding to it, and blessed Joseph's two sons. Blessing, whenever you pronounce a blessing, when you bless someone, believe in it. Alright? You understand? That's the reason why people ask for blessing us, minister to pray for them, and even we know that in Catholicism they want to touch the Pope and ask the Pope to bless them and things like that. And even whether in any paganism, any religion, when people believe in blessing and believe that the blessing of God channeled through ministers. Verse 22. The decision of faith. Now here. By faith Joseph, when he died, make mention of the departing of the children of Israel and give commandment concerning his bones. Well, Joseph believed that they're going to get the promised land. They're going to be able to get into the promised land, and that's the reason why he said, when he leave Egypt, take my bones with you. That's what Paul is trying to say. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come of age, come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sins for a season. Well, we know the story of Moses. Alright? It's just mentioned about him, how his parents kept him, because they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know, that all those male child that was born in the house of Israel to be put to death, because this king does not, this Pharaoh does not, did not know about Joseph, what Joseph had done for Egypt. So he saw the great multitude of the children of Israel, and so he wanted to make them slave and start to destroy the firstborn. Alright. verse 36. 26. Esteeming the reproach of Messiah, the word Christ means Messiah, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That means he is looking forward to his reward. You know, Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's palace. He had education, he had everything. And but when he realized that he don't belong to the Egyptian, but he wished to identify with his own kindred, the children of the Hebrews, the Hebrew people. So he saw the revelation of what was promised, and he's looking forward to it. All right. So he esteemed the reproach of being a Hebrew. Amen. I think the same thing we should esteem our reproach as a Christian. Misunderstanding, of people about us, why we believe what we believe, even for this message that we have concerning the end time. Alright. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So that's why he believing is seeing here now. Alright. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So let the dead angel pass here, remember. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptian sailing to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now they found rest after that. Once they got through Jericho, the children of Israel found rest in the promised land. By faith the harlot Rachel perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And Rahab, of course, we know the story, how she saved the children of Israel. And then here Paul concludes, for what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, and so on and so forth. There are so many of them concerning the faith. So he just gives all this example here that we have. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, robbed righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword and of weakness, were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Can you give me an example if you can? If you really remember an example of what Paul is saying, a woman received their dead raised to life again. Remember the song, All Is Well, All Is Well. Remember the Shunammite woman, the story of Elijah and the Shunammite woman who asked for a child, and he got a child, and the child died, and he says, All Is Well, and the child was raised back to life. Alright. And there are others also, but here's a woman raised their, received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured and accepting deliverance that they might observe a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mocking and scourging. Yea, moreover, the bonds and imprisonment. Well, when Paul wrote this book of Hebrew, there were a lot of Christians already being tortured. They were whipped and they were scourged and they were, in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Oh, all this sounds terrifying. Yeah. From the time of, even before Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, this thing already happened, and after Paul, and throughout later generation after generation of time, you can see it. Many Christians were tortured. Many Jews were tortured for their faith. But those that believe, you know, in the Holocaust, I think 6 million Jews were put to death. And not all Jews, or not all Israelites, are Israel, not all Jews, you know, would hold on to the promise of the Messiah. And many of them, because God had died. But there are those who are the revelation of the Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah. That God has, His will be done. So they put a sign of, they write with some kind of pain on the water out there in Auschwitz and other, city or towns where the Jew would gassed and then burnt. They put down there, even though he remains silent, he is still God. That's faith. That's revelation. Holding on to it, whatever you have. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Yes, all these people that Paul mentioned here, all those Christians, all those who believe in the favor of Abraham, hold on fast to it, being tortured and so on and so forth, being mistreated. The world do not deserve these people. That's true. Because we know we are the pearls. We are the gem on this earth. They don't deserve us. What they consider us, what we call oddballs, as Brahman would say. Yeah, you consider us as some kind of foolish people. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wander in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Yep, when you're persecuted, as you know, during the time of the persecution in the Dark Ages, you can go to Rome and Italy, they hide in catacombs. Yeah. Back in the Iron Curtain days and back in the Bamboo Curtains generation too, Christian, they hide in caves too. They went into hiding, and yet they continued the fellowship. And all these have obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, you see here in verse 39, when having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You go back to verse 13. Just go back to verse 13. These all die in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And yet, they have not received the promise. No, they have not received it yet. Why? Verse 40 gives us the answer. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They without us. Well, the sense of what we see. Okay, let me show you this. You see on your left, on your left, I draw these oracles, the oracles. They were living under the law. Okay? And they without us cannot be made perfect, because the law and the prophet prophesied of some important one to come, the prophet of prophets. who was to come. And so when Christ came, the fulfillment of the oracles, alright, then took place. And that's why we have grace. So on one side, as you see, under the law, the oracles, we have the gates. And then the fulfillment, we have the foundation. And that's why, you see, Paul, he talks about, all in the, what Paul talks about, that Abraham, when he went out, he was looking for a city. A city, that foundation. Remember, we read it in the book of Hebrew. He was looking for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And so, you have the gates, where the oracles came, that's to Israel. And these oracles that Paul later on in Romans said, they were actually a school teacher. They will hold them until, you know, that which they were looking for, the promises, when it comes, then they will no longer will be under a school teacher. And so that's when the grace comes here. The promise came. And when the promise came, all that which was spoken of in the oracles and by the prophets were fulfilled. And that laid a foundation. So you have the gate, you have the entrance, but you need to have a foundation for the faith. So Paul then said, go to verse 14 now. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, there is another word I wanted to show you. This one here. What the word with, or what, the word cause of. Alright? I forgot, no, where is the, okay, it's, okay, the same word here that we see here in imputing, imputed. And another place where we see the Greek word is cause of, is to weave, fabricate. So, in our faith of God, we receive the revelation, and this is weave into us. That means it is something that is real. God imputed righteousness. So this is another word that is tied to it. God imputed to us righteousness. God imputed to Abraham righteousness. All because of faith. And so this is weave into us. God's righteousness is weave, fabricated into our life, into our faith. And that's why it is real to us. So I pray that help you to understand this. Amen. Lastly, let me just recap here. If I verse chapter Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. We'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much sorrow punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace? So how much sorrow punishment is that? You see, when the word of God, when the faith, when truth, our righteousness is weaved into us, because we believe, and we have it. We have seen all these things. And then we spit in the face of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, how much sort of punishment do you think? Shall the person be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of Man of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace? So if our revelation, in conclusion, if our revelation is real, if our faith is real, we have seen the truth, we have seen the evidence for the speaker, you know, of the living Christ, of the word of life, and all this that is with the world, with into us, because he imputes upon us righteousness, we should be like Abraham, to be able to see the sea afar off. You know, over this side of the cross, over this side in grace, we can look back and see what the Old Testament sin went through. And they were looking forward to the fulfillment of it. And here we are, we sink back into the day of Calvary, and we see how this whole thing will fulfill, and we are part of this fulfillment of seeing the reality of a Savior, salvation. They over in the Old Testament were looking for it. We saw it. We have it. And therefore, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So they are waiting, while we have already seen it here, but they have not seen it, but they have seen it afar off. But you know, we are all waiting for the coming of the Lord. We are waiting for that, the day of the rapture, and when Christ comes to take us, we will all be seeing eye to eye our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we will be known as we are known. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and praying the Lord you continue to break it down to us. Break it down, Father, in our daily walk with you, as in our walk with you. And that, Lord, he pleased you. So likewise, help us to do that, to walk with you. And that, Lord, our life may be pleasing to you, Father. So bless the rest of the day and keep your people safe, Lord. Not only just here in Singapore, but out there in every other country, Father. And let this COVID virus, oh Father, how long it will be, it will be done. But give us patience. Give your children, oh Lord, the ability, Father, to gain more insight into thy word as we learn patience, Lord. They will bring us godliness in our life as well. So we thank you, Father. Bless the rest of them now in Jesus' name. Amen.